So today we are reading from the second canto, chapter 9, answers by citing the Lord's version. And we are going to be discussing verses 26 and 27. So verse 27 is on the board, so I will just read verse 26 and then we'll move to 27. Verse 26, translation by Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. In spite of that, my Lord, I am praying to you to kindly fulfill my desire. May I please be informed how, in spite of your transcendental form, you assume the mundane form, although you have no such form at all. Verse 27, translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. And please inform me how you, by your own self, manifest different energies for annihilation, generation, acceptance and maintenance by combination and permutation. Purport. The whole manifestation is the Lord Himself by diffusion of His different energies only, namely the internal, external and marginal. Just as the sunlight is the manifestation of the energy of the sun planet. Such energy is simultaneously one with and different from the Lord, just as the sunshine is simultaneously one with and different from the sun planet. The energies are acting by combination and permutation by the indication of the Lord, and the acting agents like Brahma, Vishnu and Shiva are also different incarnations of the Lord. In other words, there is nothing but the Lord, and still the Lord is different from all such manifestive activities. How it is so will be explained later on. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Uta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vatim Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpaturyubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyaevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschata Deshatarine Thank you all for being here. This is my first class at the manor, so I am very, very nervous. Maybe I'm hiding it very well, but I am really nervous. and to have Govinda Prabhu sitting right in front of me. I really have no understandings or realizations. All I can do, and I'm going to try to do, is just repeat what I have heard from obviously our great acharyas, you know, and very esteemed ISKCON speakers. These verses actually are very, very philosophical, so I'm not sure what justice I can do to it, but I'm sure, you know, we all are here and Govinda Prabhu can obviously guide us and help. Sorry? I seek the blessings of all Vaishnavs that I may be able to serve in whatever capacity I have. Thank you very much. So we are on chapter 9 of second canto. And in the previous few verses, we are today on the 26th and 27th verses. So in the previous few verses, the theme has been that Lord Brahma has got darshan of Vaikuntha planet. And he's also seen the Lord's associates. And there is a description of, you know, how the Lord's associates are looking, what they are wearing. And there is a description of what Lakshmi Devi is doing. So all of that has happened previously. And then in the last couple of verses, the Lord actually being pleased by the austerities that have been performed by Brahma invites him to ask for benediction. And then we come to this verse. And again, before we actually jump into verse 26, just a brief background. Because the verse 26 starts with in spite of. So just to know why it says in spite of. So in verse 21 of this chapter, the Lord says to Brahma, O Brahma, you may ask from me, the giver of all benediction, all that you may desire. You may know that the ultimate benediction as the result of all penances is to see me by realization. So Krishna is saying that the ultimate benediction is to see me. And Brahma is standing in front of Lord Krishna and he's seeing Krishna already. So he has already received the ultimate benediction. And still Krishna is saying, please ask for what you may desire. So in verse 25, Brahma says, you are situated in every living entity's heart as the supreme director. And therefore you are aware of all endeavors by your superior intelligence without any hindrance whatsoever. So Brahma is saying to Krishna that you know my desires. You are seated in everybody's heart. You already know everything in everybody's heart. And then we come to verse 26 where then Brahma says, in spite of that, Lord, so although you know what is in my heart, in spite of that, my Lord, I am praying to you to kindly fulfill my desire. And what are Brahmaji's desires in these two verses? He has a few questions. So he is asking Lord a few questions. And the questions are very, very deep and philosophical questions. In fact, these verses actually are, you know, said to be the seed of the Bhagavatam, because from here then the Lord actually starts explaining and he gives the answers in the Chaturshloki Bhagavatam, which will follow, which we will not go into. So the question that Brahma is asking is how the Lord manifests within this world, even though he is always in the transcendental realm. Very important question. And the second question he asks is how the Supreme Lord manifests his different energies within this world and also beyond, because he has innumerable energies and they all combine in different ways to fulfill the Lord's desires. So we'll first look at the first question. We won't give the answer because the answer will come later on. But just trying to understand this question, how the Lord manifests within this world, even though he is always in the transcendental realm. So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, Ajopi san avyayatma, bhutanam ishvaropi san, praktrim svab adhishtateya, sambhavami atma mayaya. He says, although I am unborn and my transcendental body never deteriorates, and although I am the Lord of all living entities, I still appear in every millennium in my original transcendental form. So the point that we have to understand is that even when Krishna appears, he is still in his transcendental form. And why are we discussing this? Because a lot of times, many people have difficulty in accepting this, right? Krishna is the original. He is Satchit Ananda. He has a spiritual form, a form that is full of eternity, knowledge and bliss. But when he comes to this world, And we read in the Bhagavad Gita that people tend to think that he takes on a material form. Krishna never takes on a material form. He is always in his Satchit Ananda Vigraha form or Satchit Ananda form. Sometimes it is thought that he takes on a mundane form. Even in this verse, the translation actually says, Brahmanji says, in spite of your transcendental form, you assume the mundane form, although you have no such form at all. So, what is being, you know, we understand, we know that when he comes, he is not in his mundane form. However, when we come to the manor, we take darshan of the deities. And hand on heart, how many of you, if somebody asks you, what are these deities made of? What will be your answer? I know what my answer will be, but what will be your answer? What are these deities made of? Marble, stone, sometimes, not these, but you know. So we've got the big deities made of marble, we've got the small deities made of metal, right? So what we are seeing is that we are also seeing this mundane form. But however, in the Brahma Samhita, we know, and we should know this, it says, Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchit Ananda Vigraha. He is always Satchit Ananda. He never takes the mundane form. He never does it. I don't know, and I cannot vouch for it, whether it is absolutely correct. But what I had heard was, once in Mayapur, some tourists were taking darshan of Radha Madhav and Panchatattva. And they asked one of the brothers, I don't know who it was, whether it was Pankajangari Prabhu or Janan Vivas Prabhu. And they said, what are these deities made of? And he said, they are made of blood and skin and bones like us. Exactly like us. That is what he said. Because that is what his vision was. He said, he saw the deities just like how he was seeing himself. And that was his answer. I've heard this, so, you know. So anyways, so what we have to understand is that because of our perception, because our perception is limited to mundane elements, so the Lord has to actually appear and take this form. He has to appear in this way so that we can perceive him, because otherwise we cannot see him. And if we read our Shastras, we will realize that in the previous yugas, he did not manifest in these forms. He did not come in these forms. And one may ask, you know, what and why and what happened in the previous yugas. So in the Satya Yuga, we've heard so many times that in the Satya Yuga, one would meditate on the Lord in the heart. At that time, the devotees could just meditate on the Paramatma in the heart and they would actually get darshan of him. We've heard yogis also doing it, right? When they see the Paramatma. So in Satya Yuga, they got darshan of the Lord like that. In Treta Yuga, we've heard that there used to be yajnas, sacrifices. And after a successful completion of the sacrifice, you could actually see the Lord in the fire. I don't know if any of you have ever seen WhatsApp messages going where there is a yajna and you see the form of Krishna in the fire. How true that is, I don't know. Sorry, yes, Govinda Prabhu. Photoshop. Treta Yuga didn't have Photoshop. You know, I'm sure they didn't. I mean, they must be having other greater technologies than Photoshop. We need to depend on Photoshop, but they didn't. So once the sacrifice was made, the Lord would manifest on the sacrificial fire, right? And then in the Dwapar Yug, it happened that the Lord started manifesting in the Archa Vigraha form. However, it is still different to how it is in the Kali Yuga. Because although he was in the Archa Vigraha form, the devotees would worship him in the temple. And we've heard so many times that the temple worship in Dwapar Yuga was very, very opulent. You cannot compare this temple worship to what was going on at that time. And When the worship was like that, when the devotees worshipped him, the Lord would reciprocate. And they would be able to see the transcendental form of the Lord. However, in the Kali Yuga, unfortunately, we are not able to see the Lord in these forms. And that is why, just to show us his causeless mercy, he takes on these forms of these material elements. Now, we know the material elements are also the Lord's elements, that they are the Lord's energies. Everything is the Lord. So, although we see, yes, we may say that, you know, the deities are made of marble or of stone, or but the higher understanding is that it is still the Lord, because everything emanates from the Lord. So we need to understand that. The Lord is present everywhere. He is, you know, he's within us, outside of us, he's everywhere. But with our mundane eyes, we cannot see anything spiritual. We have to obviously develop that eyes, and that's why we say, you know, Shastra Chakshus, and we have to kind of develop those eyes. We have to have love, and then we can see the Lord, how, you know, the brothers had that love. So we know that, you know, all the universe exists in him, and he's present in every single atom. However, we are not able to see him. We are intellectually, we can perceive it. Yes, we may say to each other, you know, and we also hear a lot of the times when you are preaching and you ask people to come to the temple, they will be like, you know, but why do I need to come to the temple? The Lord is everywhere. I can see him everywhere. Yeah, a lot of people say that, especially from the Indian, I don't know if anybody, we've had that experience. Yeah. But you know, the Lord is everywhere. I can see him everywhere. I don't need to come to the temple. You know, and they feel that they are at a higher consciousness because they are able to see the Lord everywhere. So they don't need to come to the temple to see the Lord. So intellectually, we may actually think that we can. But practically, we are not able to perceive him. Yes, you may speak like that. But if actually you can see the Lord everywhere, I am sure our behavior would change. And I'll just tell you a very short story. I just suddenly remembered. Once there was this classroom of young children, I'm sure you must have heard this, and the teacher gave them one apple each. It was either an apple or something, but I'm just using this, you know, it's not word to word. But she gave them an apple and she said, go to a place where nobody is going to see you and eat this apple, right? And the children all went away wherever they, you know, somebody hid in some caves and somebody went wherever, hid wherever and had the apple. One boy came back with the apple in his hand. And the teacher said, why have you not eaten? And he said, I could not find any place where nobody could see me. And she said, what do you mean? You know, and he said, God is everywhere. And he can see me all the time. Can we perceive it like that? Because if we could, then, you know, I think we would actually win the battle. But yeah, we cannot. We intellectually, yes, we understand it. We speak all the time about all these things, like how we speak about, I am not the body, I am the soul. But still, there are so many bodily attachments that we are not able to get rid of. Because, you know, it's a very high state of consciousness. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nandiki Sitaram Lakshman Hanumaniki Jai Shri Gaurnathaiki. So, here the question is that, you know, the Lord is coming into this material world. He is apparently taking on a material form, but we know that he's taking on a transcendental form. Some people think that because Krishna originally has no form. The reason why some people tend to believe that is because if he's the Lord, why are we limiting him by giving him a form? Form limits us, like for ourselves. Our body limits us. We cannot do so many of the things because we are in this particular body. So likewise, if we're giving a form to the Lord, we are limiting him. Some of the devotees, I wouldn't call them devotees, some of the philosophers speculate and think that Krishna is originally formless. He does not have any form. And he does not have any qualities, any attributes. And when he enters this material world, he actually takes on a form that is material. Because he takes on a form that is material, he is same like us. Because we are here, we've taken on a material form. So when the Lord incarnates as Lord Krishna or Lord Ram, he's taken on a material form the same as us. And that is why we also are the Supreme. And that is the Mayavad philosophy. That's what the Mayavadis tend to think, that, you know. However, we know from our scriptures that Krishna actually has a form. He is a transcendental person. He has a spiritual form with qualities, with attributes. Even when he descends, he is forever in his transcendental form. The material nature can never touch him. Although Krishna is controlling the material nature, and we hear this in the Bhagavad Gita, that although everything emanates from him, nothing can affect him. So although he is controlling everything, he is the source of everything, but he doesn't get affected by all these things because he is always transcendental, he is always in a spiritual form. Right? Now, yes, we understand why we find it difficult to think that Krishna has a form, because we may say that we cannot see that form, and that is why he doesn't have a form. And a simple argument could be that right now, my mother is in India, I can't see her form. Does that mean she doesn't exist because I can't see her form? So, you know, that is a really lame argument, that because I cannot see, you know, there's no form. And like I said earlier, because we think that by giving him a form, we are going to limit him, but God is unlimited. So we cannot give him a form. Then the other side of the argument is that we are made in the image of God. And so the Bible says we are made in the image of God, right? So that's why if we are in the image of God, then God should have a form similar to the form that we have, right? The Gita says everything emanates from me, right? So yes, we've got this form, we've got various material forms, we've got this microphone, we've got the chairs, we've got these cushions, we've got this, the laptop, everything emanates from God. These are all forms, these all have shapes. But then we also know that air around us right now, that's formless. But Krishna says everything emanates from me. So just because we are saying that I have a form and Krishna should have this same form, so then we are saying that the air is formless, so then Krishna should be formless by that same logic, right? And that is what we come to by our understanding that, and this is the achintya bheda bheda tattva, that yes, Krishna has a form, but he is also formless. And that is how we don't limit Krishna. Krishna can be whatever he wants to be. Right? The definition of Krishna or God, that he is the source of everything. When he is the source of everything, that means whatever forms we see and whatever formlessness we can't see, Krishna is the source of all of that. And in the purport of verse 27, actually, Prabhupada uses the analogy of the sun planet. He obviously is explaining some other point, but we can also use the same analogy to understand this. Now, sun, when we look at the sun, I mean, we obviously can't go close, but when we look, we can see that it has like a circular shape. So we can give it some kind of a shape. We can attribute it as a shape. It stays in one particular place. You know, right now it's here. Sometime it may be somewhere else, but at least we can say that, okay, it's here right now above, you know, London, Bhaktivedanta Manor. In the morning it was in Asian countries or wherever, so we know. However, can we give a shape or a place, designate a place to the sunshine? When the sunshine enters our room through the windows, we don't say that the sun has entered my room. It's only the sunshine. Does that mean that the sunshine is different to the sun, or is it same to the sun? What do you think? Is it different or is it same?
Same and different.
So it's exactly what we spoke about, how Krishna can have a form and he can be formless. Same way, like how, you know, the sunshine and sun. So yes, the sun and sunshine are qualitatively one, but of course that we know that there is a difference, right? So now we've discussed that, okay, we've understood that Krishna can have a form, he can be formless, and you know that comes to our discussion of like verse 26, that okay, when Brahma is asking, how do you come, you know, and how do you take on this mundane form? So now we understand that this form, although yes, it is made of marble, it is not mundane. So when we come to the temple and when we take darshan of the deities, how should we see the deities? How do we see the deities? So we should be in awareness that the same Paramatma, who is residing in my heart, is standing in front of me. That is how we take darshan. So when we see him, we think that this is the super soul who is constantly with each and every living entity. He is with me also, and he is standing right in front of me. And that is the awareness where we see Krishna like this. So then we come to another discussion that, and this discussion, I'm least qualified to talk about it because it's such, I'm sure scholars would talk about it, but I'm just going to give my, two pence worth on this. Because this is again a story that I heard somewhere. Sometimes there is a huge discussion about deity worship, that, idol and whatever else, and this is just. So I heard this story. Once a Hindu priest went to a Mughal emperor's court, and they were having a discussion about deity worship. And the Mughal king could not understand, why would you be praying to a stone statue? It's just made of stone. So why would you be praying? So the priest, to prove his point, what he did was he noticed that on this king's wall there was a huge picture which looked like probably of his father. And he asked the king, would it be okay if I just take this picture down and stamp on it? And the king was shocked. Why would you do that? That's my father. But he said, but that's just a picture. It's not really your father. I'm not stamping on your father. It's just a picture. So when you can have emotions for a picture, and all of us will experience this, when we have pictures on our phones or when we look at our pictures of our loved ones, we feel an instant connection with those pictures. It's non-different to our loved ones. So the same way, Krishna is non-different to his Archa Vigraha form here in the temple. And of course, then Prabhupada goes into more details about how it is authorized. We are not saying that you pick up any stone from, the roadside and bring it and say, okay, I'm going to pray to this stone now. Or I'm not saying because this microphone is Krishna's energy, I'm going to pray to Krishna. Yes, this microphone is Krishna's energy, but this is not Krishna. And that's the next point where we are saying that everything comes from Krishna, but everything is not Krishna. Right? Yes, it emanates from Krishna. This is Krishna's energy, but this is not Krishna. And we have to make that difference that, everything may be coming from Krishna, but everything is not Krishna, right? So because we're talking about Krishna's energies, we come to today's verse, where Lord Brahma is saying that you manifest different energies for annihilation, generation, acceptance and maintenance by combination and permutation. So these energies actually are agents of Krishna. They are at his beck and call. And what do? They are constantly serving Krishna, desiring to please him. And one example that we can use from our mundane world is that if you have a good aide who's helping you, he will read your mind before you know what you want. He knows what you want. And likewise, these energies are always ready to serve Krishna in so many different ways. And in the Upanishads, it is stated, and this verse is so famous, Parasya Shaktir Vivita Vividaiva Suryate Svabhavika Jnana Bala Kriyacha. The Supreme Lord has multipotencies which act so perfectly that all consciousness, strength and activity are being directed solely by his will. The Lord doesn't have to struggle like us. The Lord can just desire. Let there be light and there will be light. For us, we may desire, let there be hot weather, let the sun come out, but we can only desire, it doesn't happen. Krishna, when he says, let there be creation, creation happens. Krishna only has to desire it because his energies are around him. His agents are working harmoniously with each other in various combinations and permutations to fulfill the Lord's desires. Right? And the perfection of our life also will be to assist the Lord in trying to fulfill His desire because we are also Krishna's energy. Like how all the energies are working together to fulfill Krishna's desire, we also, as His energy, our effort should be to fulfill the desires. Yes, we are tiny, we are insignificant, but just by seeing our endeavor, Krishna is pleased and Krishna will give us His mercy so that we can revive our lost relationship with Him. Right? So, we discussed that energies are one with the Lord. Nothing is independent to the Lord. Spiritual energy, material energy, marginal energy, nothing is independent. And this is something that we need to understand. We read every time. Not even a blade of grass can move without the Lord's sanction. We know that. However, and again, you know, honestly, when something happens in our lives, something bad or something which is difficult, how many times we are able to go to Krishna and say, "Thank you, Krishna, this is your energy and I accept it." I don't. I'm always complaining. But anyways, you know, that's a level that we have to. So, yes, God is everything. We've said that. Everything is not God. We've said that. God is transcendental. He resides in Goloka Vrindavan, but because of His mercy, He comes down in these various forms so that we can reestablish our relation with Him. So it's just about 8:30. So in summary, what we have discussed is that we need to understand that Krishna is always situated in His spiritual form. Even when He incarnates here, He is still in a spiritual form. He does not ever take a material form, right? All His various energies are working for His pleasure only. And we as the marginal energies also should come to that understanding that if we can dovetail all our desires to fulfill Krishna's desires, then we shall reach that transcendental realm of the Lord, although we may still be here. And again, we take the example from our scriptures of Dhruva Maharaj, 5-year-old Dhruva, when he was performing austerities, and when the Lord blessed him, the little boy who did not know all these, you know, lovely prayers that he wanted to recite, but just by the mercy of the Lord, he reached that state where he was able to recite so many beautiful prayers to the Lord. Likewise, if we get the mercy and the blessing of the Lord, then although we will be in this material realm, but we will become like the tortoise which does not allow, sometimes pulls its, you know, limbs inwards and does not allow the externals to affect it. Even like the lotus flower for that matter, where it grows in, you know, such dirty water, but does not allow. So although we are in the material body, in the material world, if we start thinking of Krishna all the time, thinking of how we can fulfill His desires and make Him happy, we may be in the material body, but we will transcend this and our consciousness will become spiritual. So I shall stop here now. If there are any comments or corrections, oh yes, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Actually, I have a question regarding your speech related extra something like karma. You know, people say you have to do efforts. Like willpower, like Krishna has given something on your willpower. If you do this, it will happen. Like if it's on willpower, then you know the Ramayana, before Ram came in this world, it was written by Valmiki Muni. He written this. Even before the Krishna came, the Gita was told to someone by Krishna earlier. So I don't know whose names. Then if actually it's written by already and is going to be happened, then where is our effort? Because if Krishna made us to do this, we are doing this, there is nothing our efforts. Actually, we are meant to do this. We have to do this. Nothing in our hands. So where is the karma?
So we may think that yes, we have nothing and we can't do, but there is, Krishna still gives you the free will. And the analogy that Srila Prabhupada gives us in the Bhagavad Gita is, it is like how, if you've seen animals tied with a rope, Indian villages, I'm sure somewhere here also, you've got this rope which is tied around the neck of the animal, and then there's a short wooden stump, and that wooden stump is fixed on the grass. So there's the length of the rope, the length of the rope which gives the freedom to the animal to move around. Now the animal starts to think that I'm completely free, but he's still tied to the rope. Same way, Krishna has given us minute independence, minute free will. If Krishna wanted, within a minute, he could have made all of us, you know, fall in love with him, and there would be no issues at all. We would all go back to Krishna and live with him. But love cannot be forced. Love can never be forced. Even in the material world, love cannot be forced. What to speak of the spiritual world? Something that is forced is not love. So Krishna has given us this minute independence to take decisions. He is waiting for us to take the right decisions. Yes, your karma, your past activities is going to influence what you're doing. In the Bhagavatam it says, karmana devinetrina. So there's two factors acting. Your karma is there and God's will is also there. So both of them will act together. But that doesn't mean that you don't endeavor or you don't do anything. Like in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is guiding Arjuna. Arjuna doesn't want to fight. He says, I don't want to kill my cousins and my uncle and whoever else. And eventually Krishna shows the universal form to Arjuna, where he says that all of these people who are assembled here are going to die eventually. You are just going to be an instrument. So be that instrument. The whole point of us being here is when, like in this material world, the example can be taken that when a person commits a mistake, he's sent to the prison house. So his independence is taken away. He's sent to the prison house. The goal is not that he lives in that prison house forever. The idea is to reform him. Likewise, this is a prison house. We've been sent here. The goal is not that we stay here permanently. Some of us wish to. Some of us think, what's wrong with this life? When Prabhupada was giving a class once, and you know, he said that if you don't take to spirituality, next life you will be a dog. And one of the audience stood up and said, I don't mind being a dog. And so he said, okay, tathastu, so be it, you become a dog. So the point is that we are in this prison house. We have to understand that this is a prison actually, but we have been given minute free will. And the more you understand spirituality, the more you will realize that the more you surrender to Krishna, your free will actually becomes Krishna's will.
Hare Krishna.
You know, because that's what you want to do. So the more you surrender, but till you don't surrender, obviously you are fulfilling your desires. And that is why we are talking about how we can spiritualize our desires and we can fulfill Krishna's desires like that. Okay. Thank you. I don't know if that's good enough, but yeah.
Thank you so much, Mom, for that amazing class. That was just very perfectly elucidated. There's nothing else to be added. you mentioned something in the beginning. This is more so a reflection, but maybe you can touch on it when you're talking about the in spite of this aspect or idea that the divine knows our desires, but still there's an element of us having to express to him what our desires are. And I was just remembering a class one of my teachers gave, and he was mentioning that, you can go to Krishna, your sincerity is the extent through which your inner desires, sentiments, and feelings, you can openly express them in front of Krishna, in front of the deity. And in that way, with that sincerity, then Krishna takes you a little bit more accurately like that. Because at times we think, oh no, he knows my heart, I don't need to mention anything, or, you know, I don't need to express anything. But actually there is that power in openly going in front of the Lord and mentioning. And, you know, Marge mentions that you can tell Krishna anything, any problems, any issues.
Yes.
And all he'll do is just look at you and smile. He won't do anything else. I just thought that was a really powerful point of, you know, still expressing and talking to the to the Lord directly, yes, yes, and trying to give our sentiments to Him. So I just thought that was very
beautiful. Of course. In one of the classes that I heard, Maharaj said that, you know, Krishna is a shoulder to cry on and the best shoulder to cry on. So take all your problems to Him. But, you know, if you think about it, even in the material world, they say that the mother knows the child best. But the young child, the infant, still has to cry when he's hungry. Although the mother knows, right? And same way, when relationships, what are we talking about these days about relationships? That we don't express, we expect you to know everything. The wife expects the husband to know everything. Why do you not know this? Why do you not know that I expect you to say that, yes, what you've cooked is lovely, or you're looking beautiful today? You should just know it. But that doesn't happen. You have to, you know. So in every, even in mundane relationships, we have to express. And we can take away so much from Brahma here, where he says, in spite of, although you know everything, my Lord, you know, I will still express my desire. And that is what Maharaj says, that when you come here, when you stand in front of the deities, you have intense prayers. You have your problems, share your problems. You want to cry, Krishna is the best shoulder to cry on. Do that, you know. Speak to Krishna. That's how you build a relationship. So, yeah, thank you. Oh, Hare Krishna. Oh.
Thank you.
Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
My question is half formulated in my head, so I might be confused. So sometimes we're very afraid of the material situations. Like, they could agitate us. Like, is that due to a lack of understanding of how the material nature works and the inability to see the Lord everywhere? Like when you said, yeah, and what's, to add to that, what's the relationship between understanding the material nature and understanding the principles of devotional service? Because Prabhupada, in the 13th chapter of the Gita, I believe, he says this is the most important chapter, but that's talking about the modes of material nature instead of talking about devotional service. So could you expand on this?
Okay, please? So your first question where you said, you know, sometimes you're scared of the material nature. In one of the class, and many times Prabhupada used to say to his disciples, the problem with you all is that you are not scared enough of Maya. So being scared of the material nature or of Maya is actually a good place to be in. Because then you realize that this is not my natural position. This is not where I belong. And so I need to work towards going to where I actually belong. So, you know, this is, Prabhupada said this. I'm just repeating what Prabhupada said, that you are not scared enough. So it's good that you're scared. And the second aspect where you said that he's talking about modes of material nature and not devotional service is because we have to understand that we are constantly controlled. In the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, it says that prakriti kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasha ahankara vimudatma karta ahamiti manyate. So because being influenced by the false ego, we are thinking that we are doing things. But yes, we are really controlled by so many things. We are controlled by our past karma. We are controlled by the modes of material nature that we are under. We are influenced by so many things, including, of course, our false ego. And that is why the term false ego. We are not influenced by our real ego. If we were influenced by our real ego, we wouldn't have to worry. Because then we would know our real self, which is the soul, eternal part and parcel of Krishna, a servant of Krishna. And, I mean, I don't remember what Prabhupada said in the modes of material nature, but yes, it is an important chapter because the first time that I understood that chapter a little bit, I realized that how each and every activity is influenced by the modes of material nature. The music you listen to, the food that you eat, the people that you associate with, charity, devotional service is influenced by the modes of material nature. Sometimes you're doing devotional service under the modes of passion, sometimes under the mode of ignorance, sometimes, hopefully, under the mode of goodness. So everything is influenced by the modes of material nature. And once you understand the modes of material nature and how it is influencing you from the time you not even wake up, even when you're sleeping, and that is the time that you will want to then transcend, at least from being in the mode of passion and ignorance, to somewhere higher. So imagine if even your devotional service can be influenced by mode of ignorance and passion, then what to say of other things? And that means that your relationships, your activities, your, you know, everything is influenced. And thus it is so important to understand that chapter, understand that right now what I'm doing, what influence am I under? What mode is acting on me and what should I be doing about it? You know, and that'll help you to progress, I think, even spiritually and materially, to be honest. That makes sense. I mean, you can always refer to Govinda Prabhu for answers. If there's anything you need to add, Prabhuji. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.